Good morning. Is everybody awake? All right, good. Were you ready to worship the Lord? If so, say amen. For those who are not, say oh me. Ushers, would you remove this? Anyway, it's good to see you this morning. Whether you are here this morning or you are tuning in with us by way of internet this morning, we're glad that you are. Great day. Another beautiful day that the Lord did today. He just knocks it out of the park every day. There's never a day where he messes it up. It just looks wonderful. And you chose to be here today. So you're the very brave people to do that. That's fantastic because we are here for the express purpose, privilege, to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, without any further ado, let me just give you a couple quick announcements. One is if you are a guest or if you are, for that matter, even if you're a regular here, there's a little Connect card, hopefully, in the pew in front of you. And if you, as a regular here, would like to update any information that you might have that you would like to provide us in the office, then you can put that on the card. But if you are a guest here today, we would love you to fill this out. And when the service is over, I will be back in the back there in the foyer. And we'd like to give you a gift. We have a coffee mug we'd like to give you for being our guest today. But once again, and let me also add this. If you are a guest or a regular, if you have a prayer need, a request that you'd like to put on here, put that on there as well. And those prayers will be indeed addressed. Couple quick announcements. Well, let me mention this. It is an opportunity here when you come not only to worship the Lord by being here and us listening and us singing and us praying, but also in giving. And so I'd like to say, one, thank you for those who give on a consistent basis here. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If you do not do that, we encourage you to do that. Giving is a part of our Christian responsibility and privilege. So we encourage you to do that, and you can do that here or you can do that online. So I'm just reminding you, if you would, it's a privilege, and it's an opportunity to take advantage of that today if you haven't done that already. Also, by way of announcement, is beginning this coming Wednesday night, we're going to kick off. We had a meeting last week, an informational meeting, about the Good News Community Groups, and it was decided that we'd start off everything here at the church on Wednesday nights. There will be a potluck meal at 5:30. Everybody know what a potluck is? You know what that is? You bring what you bring, you get what you get, and don't throw a fit. That's the potluck meal. So just bring it, and whatever it is, we will eat it, okay? But that's at 5:30, and then if we'll go until about 6:15, and we'll begin to do some prayer and some Bible study, and we'll be concluding at 7 o'clock. And if you are in the choir or you do the handbell practices, you can come, and at any point, if you need to leave, you feel free to do that. That will be fine. I am very welcome and very accommodating and very accustomed to people walking out while I preach. So you feel free to do that. No, we'd love to have as many people who wants to come out, and you can fellowship at 5:30, and then if you have to leave, that's fine. But about 6:15, we'll get into the other. So we'll be talking about how you share and defend your faith. That's what we're going to start with, and then after that, we'll move to the book of Philippians, and we'll go through that book verse by verse. Does that sound like a good idea? Everybody on board? Everybody here going to be there? Oh, amen. I heard one. Thank you. Thank you. All right. We'll look forward to you being there. Let's go to the Lord for a word of prayer. Would you bow with me as we talk to the God of the universe? Our Father, we come this morning because we come always, Lord, only in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our friend. We are empowered to speak to you through the agency of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit, we come this morning, triune God, to worship you. Lord, in keeping with the model prayer of our Lord, help us today to honor you in everything that we do during this service. Help us to reverence your name, to sense your presence, be empowered when we leave this place to live for you. Father, we also, as a part of that prayer, we know that your kingdom and your will should be forefront in our lives. Lord, help us to always want your presence, to desire your presence in this life, and to desire it when we leave, either at death or at your coming. Lord, let your will, Lord, is foremost in our life. Not our will, not our kingdom, and not the kingdoms of this world, but yours. Lord, we ask you to provide for us today, to give us the provision we need, our needs, not our greeds, the provision of answered prayer, the needs that are represented here this morning, some known, some not. Lord, we ask you to help us, Lord, to stand ready to forgive others as we appreciate so much the forgiveness you provide for us. Forgive us this day, Lord, where we have not had you at the forefront of our lives. Your kingdom, your presence, your honor, your will, your provision has not been what we have sought most. Forgive us for that. Help us now, Lord, to desire not this world. Keep us from its temptation. Lord, help us not to desire it. And Lord, deliver us from the evil one who masterminds it. Help us, Lord, today to worship you with enthusiasm, motivated afresh that when we leave this place, we will represent the Son of God. Lord, to the very best of our ability and your enablement. And Lord, now we ask you to bless the speaker who brings the word today. And Lord, help us to enjoy the fellowship of your saints in this place today as we worship you in the matchless, strong name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. In his name we pray, and all of God's people said together, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Why don't we stand to our feet and sing together?
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living when they say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy clouds. Appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to you ask me how I know he lives within my heart.
Well, good morning. You know, one of those times, you know when you like, you forget that you forgot something? And I just was thinking, I don't know. So I don't have a question for you this morning. I don't have one. So I guess we're just going to have to say hello to each other and tell them that you're glad they're here.
All right, everybody, let's find our way back to our seats, but please remain standing. Thank you so much.
Our scripture this morning will be from Psalms 34, verses 8 through 14. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it.
Amen.
We're reaching out to welcome you, God. Fill this place again with your song. Flood our thoughts with wonder and awe. Give us a greater glimpse of an ever-changing God. All we want and all we need is found in you, found in you. Jesus, every victory is found in you, found in you. Down to your love, that we would see like never before. Give us a greater glimpse of an ever-changing God. All we want and all we need is found in you, found in you. Jesus, every victory is found in you, found in you. And all we want and all we need is found in you, found in you. Jesus, every victory is found in you, found in you. Found in you, all we want and all. You make all things work together for my future and for my good. You make all things work together for your glory and for just beyond the clouds, though I've walked through fire, I see clearly now. I know nothing has been wasted, no failure or mistake. You're an artist and a potter, I'm the canvas and the clay. You make all things work together for my and the claims you make all things work together for my future.
To thee, my blessed Savior.
All to Jesus I surrender humbly. At His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures, oh, forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me.
Thank you for being here this morning with us. God, and I pray that we would not let this time go by without praising you for everything that you've done. Sure, we have trials and we have hardships in this life, but we woke up this morning with breath in our lungs and everything that you've given us. Lord, let us be grateful. I pray that if we go throughout our weeks and our days without this grateful spirit, and we know that something's off, we know that something's wrong, that we would take this morning, this opportunity to come before you, lay our burdens at your feet, and praise you for who you are. Lord, you are mighty, and we love you. I pray that you would be with Ashton as he gives your word and presents your word this morning. And I pray that it would be exactly what you need or what we need from you. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
It happened. Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. It happened. The stone was rolled away. Jesus walked out of the tomb, and he lives forever. And now that Easter's over, it's our turn. We have been born again into a new life. We are dead to sin, but alive to God. No longer slaves to this world, but set free to pursue God's righteousness and embrace the gift of eternal life. We have been bought with a high price through Christ's redeeming blood. We have been made temples of God's Spirit, free from condemnation and reconciled to the Father. Though we may struggle here on earth, we press forward to our eternal homeland, walking in faith and with confident hope that the one who began this good work will bring it to completion. Jesus rose and the gates of heaven opened, and that victory alone means that nothing can separate us from God's love. This is why we hope. This is why we worship. This is why we give. This is why we go, pray, baptize, teach, and preach. And we'll never have to do this alone, for Jesus will be with us always until the very end. Easter may be over, But for us, it's also just begun.
Well, good morning, church. Coming through all right, everyone can hear me. Our God is good. And I wanted to take a moment to appreciate everyone who has spent time up here on stage and audiovisual. Brad and Joe, I believe, up there. Faithful service. I know don't do it for attention. Don't do it to be up here, just as no one up here does either. Just appreciation to both of you up there, as well as Chris and Jax and Alan and Alex and Cameron, Pastor Bruce, as well as Pastor Forrest for his weekly faithfulness. I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you knowing that we aren't worthy of the grace that you have shown us, yet we acknowledge it all the same. Knowing our position before you as sinners, yet you gave your Son to die for us so that we might be reconciled to you and you would adopt us as your children, Lord. So we worship you and we thank you, both in the low moments of our lives where we can still point to you and we cling to you ever tightly. In the good moments of life where we see your faithfulness in a very clear, evident way, and in the middle times, the mundane times, where maybe it doesn't seem so obvious to us, yet you are there all the same. That we just thank you, we just praise you, give you all honor and glory that you deserve. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you're probably familiar with the book Frankenstein. If any of you have seen one of the movies or a TV show based on it, it's very common. You have the Boris Karloff film from the 30s. They made one with Robert De Niro from the 90s. I hadn't seen it, and truth be told, it's kind of a gnarly tale, so I wouldn't necessarily recommend the story. But if you know a little bit of what the story is about, we have this scientist. He's a pretty educated man, and he has this idea. Let me perform this experiment where I'll try to raise this dead body. And we kind of recoil and say, that's kind of weird, that's kind of crazy that you would do that. But he does. He goes about this experiment and raises this body to life. And we see that while it appears for a second to be good, think of the resurrection of life through human means, what appeared to be good very quickly turns evil. We see this monster go and kill several people close to Frankenstein and eventually spells his own doom. It's not a happy tale, it's a cautionary tale, warning us of the dangers of unchecked human progress. That if we keep going and going and going, following what seems best to us, what we will find is destruction. Now, you might be familiar with some of the elements of that story, but do you know the motivation for why Frankenstein did this? No, it's a fictional story. But Mary Shelley, the writer of Frankenstein, does give us a reason why he did this. It's not because he's just mad, that he's just out of his mind and doesn't have any idea what's going on. But he has a specific reason, is that he has this conception of the world where maybe we can have a future where no one needs to stay dead. And if we can achieve that through human means, that surely must be something worth pursuing. Now, the reason that I bring up Frankenstein, written by Mary Shelley, might seem a little bit confusing. After all, I didn't bring Frankenstein up with me here today. But as I read the novel, I did have a thought pop into my head. This is where human wisdom leads. No, I'm not talking about the reanimation of a dead body, or maybe, or even anything scientific, but in all areas of life, when we follow what seems best to us, seems good in our eyes, what we will ultimately find is our own destruction. Now, I keep using this word, wisdom. What is wisdom? Now, there is such a thing as true wisdom and false wisdom, but what is wisdom broadly? What is our conception of what is good and beautiful? And both of those are important. Good, what is morally true, what is factually correct, but also what is beautiful, something worth pursuing, something worth achieving. And I said before that there is true and false wisdom, and that's what our passage today will touch on. The false wisdom comes from ourselves, where we rely on our subjective experience, our subjective opinion. We think it, therefore we pursue it. And though it may appear good, it may appear noble, what we ultimately find at the end of that road is our own destruction. However, God offers another way. He offers to us true wisdom, And that true wisdom is found in him first. We seek him first in his righteousness. And any of those things that we formerly sought may or may not be added to us. We do not do so in worship. Instead, we worship him. Our passage today is situated among pieces of wisdom that Solomon is giving his son. And I find this a very humbling position to be in. Imagine with me that we are all the sons and daughters of Solomon, but not just Solomon, but of the Holy Spirit speaking through him. Pieces of wisdom that are given to us, including myself, that we should take very seriously. Our passage today will be Proverbs 3, verses 7 through 8. Proverbs 3, 7 through 8. Verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Now we see here in this passage that there are two kinds of wisdom. There's the false wisdom, the wisdom that comes from ourselves, what seems good in our eyes, which is no wisdom at all. Or there's the wisdom that comes from God, rooted in the fear of him. Now let's spend some time. What are these two forms of wisdom? Now first we see here wisdom in our own eyes. What are we talking about here? This is the way of thinking that we can see in our world very often today. Whereas what is true for you is true for you, and what is true for me is true for me. That we get to determine what is true. That we are the governors of our own destiny. That we are in charge. And to get a good idea of what our wisdom produces, a good place to look would be Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And I'm not going to ask you to necessarily turn there. Feel free to. But here we see the Apostle Paul give us a list of sins. He calls them acts of the flesh. Things that we engage in pursuit of this wisdom, the wisdom of self. And we see things like hatred, division, idolatry, sexual immorality. And what we see in this wisdom are these acts that ultimately defy what the will of God is for us. And we can see an overarching theme amongst all these different sins, which is idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? Because it can become very easy for us to assume it's only this specific act where maybe you get some stone together, some wood together, and you form something in the image of a man or an animal, and you worship it. Maybe burn incense to it, and you are worshiping that to worship some deity. And that is idolatry, right? If you think with me to places like India, where you have Hinduism, idolatry in that form still exists today. But for us here today, it can become very easy for us to think that idolatry doesn't exist, at least not in a major way. After all, aren't we a irreligious society? That's what people keep claiming. We're a secular culture. What I would like to suggest is that idolatry goes much deeper than just the physical act of you have an idol and you worship it. But idolatry includes any time that we attempt to put something in the place of God. And when we think of this broader definition, we begin to see that it applies to far more than just having a figurine in your home. But it is any time that we prioritize with our money, with our time, with our energy, that we worship anything that isn't God. And when we begin to look at these acts of the flesh, we see that in play. Notice for me that if you value something more than you value God, you are in effect saying that you know the way better, that you are more important, that you are wiser than God in your pursuit of this thing. And that is why we see things like sexual immorality, where sex becomes something that, hey, you get to decide what you do with it, never mind what God thinks about it. Where money becomes our ultimate, where I'm going to seek to attain as much as possible, never mind if I lie, cheat, or steal. Why? Because if the ends justify the means in our eyes, we will do whatever we can to worship these things. However, idolatry is not simply the worship of things. That is the evidence of it. But what is idolatry at its core? What is this wisdom in our own eyes? It is not that we worship things. but it is that we worship ourselves. Think with me to the story of the Garden of Eden. You have Adam and Eve who are dwelling in paradise, literal paradise with God, dwelling with him in perfect communion. Life is good in the garden. Except what do we see God gives them as a command? It says, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, one prohibition, do not do this thing. Otherwise, you're in paradise with me. Now, what was the serpent's temptation? We see the serpent come to them, and he has one temptation in mind. He says, so what did God tell you? Well, he said, do not eat from the tree or you will die. And the serpent responds, well, what are you talking about? You're not going to die. Come on, let's be real. God said that. Who is God? You will not surely die. In fact, you will be like God. You will know good and evil. And there was a hint of truth there. Adam and Eve would know good and evil, but they would not become God's equals. And so they ate of the fruit, and what did they find? They not only found that that promised future was not what it seemed, they did not become God's equal, but in fact, death did follow because they believed the lie. And notice that any time that we worship the created things, if it be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or it be money, or it be sex or social position, any time that we worship these created things, we are in effect saying, God, I know better. God, I can do better. And so we follow that. We pursue that. Yet when we follow these created things, we follow into the truth untold, follow into the old serpent's temptation, that it only brings hardship, loneliness, despair, and our own destruction. So money does not become a gift from God to be used well. It becomes an addiction. God, I have more. God, I have more. God, I have more. Sex becomes a drug for us to abuse, not a gift given in marriage. Social position finds us at the top of the ladder, all alone, looking over our shoulder at all the people we've wronged. This isn't to say that these created things are wrong, but our worship of them, our pursuit of them is our ultimate. That is where we find our destruction. However, God offers another way. We see this in the remainder of verse 7. It says, fear the Lord and shun evil. You could also translate this as repent of evil, turn away from evil. Now, what is fear? Because in our world today, we have many conceptions of fear, and many of them are accurate. You might have a fear of danger. Let's say you're here in Texas, maybe you go to West Texas where it's more common, and you're walking along a trail and you hear a rattle off to the side. And you turn and you look and your good Texan senses causes you to realize, hey, that's a rattlesnake. And a rattlesnake is going to do me a lot of damage if it gets a hold of me. So what do? You seek out a place of safety. You might walk a little bit faster. You might have to turn around. For some of you, such as Neil maybe, you might be a little more adventurous and decide to try to kill the snake. But the point is, you seek a place of safety. I think that woke Neil up. But you seek a place of safety from this danger. Now there's another kind of fear as well. There's the fear of uncertainty. I've felt this fear, perhaps you've felt it as well, looking at the news, especially in the past couple days regarding world conflicts. But even broader, we may fear what our futures hold. And for many in our world, they fear what will happen after death. We fear what is in the darkness because we don't know what might lie therein. But when we read here, fear the Lord, we don't see quite what these fears are describing. In fact, we see a redemption of these fears. As we kneel before the King, if you were here last summer, remember Philippians 2, at the end of all times, we will kneel before the King. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. So we kneel before the King, and we confess him as greater than we could ever be. Creator of all things, and we are but creatures. Perfect in character, and we are so imperfect. He is so large, and we so insignificant. He is so just, and we are sinners worthy of punishment. And because of this, our sin poses a very real danger. This is an aspect of the fear. And oftentimes we can lose the sense of respect that we ought to have for God as our Lord, that he is in charge. And because of this, if he tells us to turn from evil, as verse 7 says, we turn from evil. We respond in obedience. However, sometimes we find ourselves staying there. We only think of God as our Lord, and we don't go any farther than that. Remember what I said about our fear of danger. We experience the fear and we seek a place of safety. Now, from a rattlesnake, it might be walking along the path or killing it. But what do we do from the fear that comes from the danger that our sin poses before God? Do we flee to another? Do we go and chase down those idols that we used to worship? Do we even find it in ourselves? No, to seek safety from the danger that our sin poses, we find safety in the Lord himself. That is why I say he redeems this fear. Because though we created a dangerous situation for ourselves, he has given his son to die for us. He's justified us of sin, cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And so he does not regard us simply as his subjects, where he is our Lord and we are his servants, but also that we are his children. That for those who are in Christ, you are a child of God. So we fear the Lord in his greatness. We don't lose sight of that. We come to him in humility and we turn from evil. We acknowledge you are great, and who am I? Because I'm not only small, I'm not only insignificant, but I am a sinner who has rebelled against you. We don't lose sight of that. However, we also acknowledge our new position, that he does not treat us as outsiders for those who are in Christ. He no longer treats you as a rebel, no longer treats you as a sinner, but treats you as one justified. Therefore, we fear the Lord in his goodness as well. For though we confess ourselves insignificant, he never treats you as anything less than his child. And remember also our fear of uncertainty. We look at the news and we feel fear. We think about our futures and we feel fear. We think about death and we feel fear. But our God is not one of uncertainty. Though we do not know everything that he is doing, we do not know what tomorrow may hold, we do know the one who is in control. And we know the promises that he has made to us, promises that he will never break, promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you if you are in Christ. And as we think ahead to the day to come, when there will be a new garden, a new place of living with God, he promises to preserve you until the end. So when we read here in verse 7 that we are to fear the Lord, it includes an acknowledgement of his greatness. We never lose sight of that. But we also acknowledge his goodness, that we confess ourselves humble before him. He points to us and said, you are my child, and I have given everything for you. As we look ahead in our lives, we acknowledge his promise that he has given us all that we need, all the days of our lives. And as we look ahead to eternity future, we find that we could have more than we could ever ask for. Fear the Lord in his greatness, goodness, and promise. So what do we find in this fear? Do we find slavery? Do we find addiction? Do we find destruction? Let's look at verse 8. It says, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Now let's start off with what this is not saying, because it's become very easy for us to think, okay, so I fear the Lord and life will be perfect. All right, I'll fear the Lord, I'll be obedient, and you know what? I'm going to have all the money I could ever ask for. I'll have perfect health. All my relationships will be great. No, that's not what this passage is promising. If you need examples, I would point to the lives of Elijah, Jeremiah, Peter, Paul, Stephen, James, and John. Look at the life of our Savior himself. Did any of these men have perfect lives in the fear of the Lord? No, rather what we find, rather than promised prosperity, is promised provision. Consider the story of Elijah, and you may not be familiar, but this is a man who was faithful to God and went to the wicked king. and he commanded him to repent of his evil. He said that there would be a judgment upon the land. And Elijah feared the Lord more than he feared the king. And the king was rightfully angry. Not rightfully, but expectedly angry. And so he attempts to kill the prophet Elijah. And so Elijah flees into the wilderness. What he finds in the wilderness is not prosperity. But we see God continually provide him with food and even a few opportunities to reveal his power in other people's lives. What God is promising us here is that in the fear of the Lord, we will experience daily provision. Yeah, this goes beyond physical benefits, because we can look at many people in our world and see that they have all that they need for their physical benefits. But it goes much deeper than that. Rather than slavery to sin, in which we cannot seek out his glory, we cannot do that which pleases him, we find ourselves free in Christ. And let's consider this, that if the wisdom that God offers is the wisdom which seeks his glory, what do we find in his glory? We actually find our good. We do not seek our good first, but we will find it in his glory. And when we are free in Christ, we are free to pursue that which glorifies him, which will ultimately result in our benefit. It does not give us slavery, but it gives us freedom. Rather than isolation from God, the alienation outside of the garden that we experienced, we find fellowship with God. Fellowship with God here today, that he has sent his Spirit to dwell within you, to empower you, to comfort you, to encourage you, to change you. He is truly present with you today if you are in Christ. And as we look ahead to the eternity future, we recognize that he will be with us forever as we dwell in that new garden forever. Rather than loneliness in the world, we have fellowship with people as well. But not just any people, but with other believers. If you are in Christ, you are a part of a body. And that body is shared with Christians all around the world, including us here today. You are united in one spirit. And I know that experience can sometimes tell us that, oh, well, Christians have hurt me, or I've hurt Christians. We all can be prone to division at times. And this is not a rebuke against Redeemer. Don't misunderstand me. But at all times, all of us can seek division, can seek to hurt one another. Recognize the truth that we are united to one another. And watch out when that can begin to cloud our vision, that we begin to think, well, I've been hurt in the past, therefore I cannot have fellowship with these people. God has ensured that that not be true. And in all these things, we find that we have a flourishing, all that we need for flourishing in this life. We do not find slavery, but we find freedom. We do not find alienation, but we find reconciliation. Rather than loneliness, we find community. That is what the fear of the Lord offers us, in which we fear the Lord in his greatness, goodness, and promise. When we think about Frankenstein, about his story, he followed what seemed best to him. What did he find at the end of that road? Did he find this ideal society without death, with eternal life, where everything was great? No, what he found was that he created a monster which would destroy him. And we in our wisdom can create monsters of our own. We call them idols, but they are monsters all the same. Things which will consume us will give us only despair. But what we find in the Lord when we seek him first, we seek his glory so that we have all that we need, blessings beyond compare, when we fear the Lord in his greatness, goodness, and promise. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We just thank you for the opportunity to look into what your word teaches. And I just pray that you would change hearts, that we would grow in our desire to seek you first. Lord, we just give you the glory, we give you the honor, knowing that you are great, knowing that you are good, and you have promised immeasurable things to us. Lord, we just give you all the glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We move to this point in our service where we call it the Lord's table. If you came in this morning and didn't receive one of these, just raise your hand. We have some gentlemen in the back. Be happy to get those to you. And when we take this time, it's an opportunity for us to remember what Christ did on our behalf so we could have that intimate relationship with Him. So we could even understand wisdom. We could even have a shot at trying to be wise. Because the reality is that without what Christ did for us, we would continue to be following and serving that other wisdom, that false wisdom. So what Jesus did is He provided a way for those who put their faith and trust in Him to not only have their sins forgiven, but also to be able to pursue true wisdom and understand what that's like, all the curves and everything that we need to do to get to that place of pursuing that wisdom. So this is the Lord's table. We call it the Lord's table because we want everyone to understand that this is open to anyone who has a relationship with the Lord through Christ, who has placed their faith in what Christ did for them on the cross as the basis for which their sins are forgiven. And so this is the Lord's table. It's not our table. If you're not a member, a Redeemer, you are still welcome to be a part of the Lord's table. And if you are a believer, this will make, you've probably done this several times before, and this is just a wonderful time for us to reflect on what the Lord did for us, even though we didn't deserve it. If you are here this morning and you don't have an intimate relationship with the Lord, we're so glad that you're here with us. We're thrilled that you've come to here this morning. But you're probably better to let this time pass and just watch what's going on around you because it probably won't make any sense. But for those of us who have entered into an intimate relationship with the Lord, there are two components to this. There's the bread and the cup. And as we take the bread, it gives us an opportunity to be reminded that Jesus was willing to allow humans to crucify Him in order that He could provide a way for sins to be forgiven. And we read in the book of 1 Corinthians, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and after He had broken it, He said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup, and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." At some point, we'll talk about what that new covenant is and how that all applies. What's important for us to be reminded of here this morning is that this new covenant, what that He was talking about, was that the blood that He would shed would achieve forgiveness. And what's so wonderful about this is that the forgiveness that's offered to us is something we don't do. There's nothing, they don't have to do a bunch of good things so that we can be forgiven. Because of what Jesus did, we simply have to say, "Lord, please forgive me." And He will. And if you think about that, it's such a wonderful, wonderful thing that we have no way of earning in and of ourselves. Jesus told His disciples, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again.
Let's stand and sing together once more before we leave today. Let's go back into that bridge of canvas and clay.
When I doubt it, Lord, remind me I'm wonderfully made.
You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. And I know nothing has been wasted, no failure or mistake. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. And you make all things work together for my future and for my good. You make all things work together for your glory and for your name. When I doubt it, Lord, remind me I'm wonderfully made. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. And I know nothing has been wasted, no failure or mistake. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. Oh, you're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay.
Welcome you too. If you have any questions about something that you heard this morning from Ashton, or something that you've heard in the service or through the worship, if you just need someone to talk to about what's spiritually going on in your life right now, just come out up front. We'd love to talk to you. Ashton would be free to talk to you, and Alex and myself, and there's tons of people who would love to talk to you. If you just need someone to pray with you, come on up front. We'd love to pray with you. But if neither of those two things apply for you this morning, then just want to close with our benediction. Now, all glory to God who is able, according to His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.